Morning, the obligation of the gospel. You're probably thinking, I thought we weren't under law anymore. Just hang on. You're not, but you are. Help us with that this morning. On the way to church this morning with Marcella, she actually made the comment as we're just coming down the Steveston Highway across from Ironwood on two young men crossing the street, well dressed, obviously Mormon missionaries out on a Sunday morning doing their duty. And you have to admire these guys. I've encountered some in different places. Sometimes I actually engage in conversation with them. Really committed. Really dedicated. Really sincere. But as a Bible college prof said to me many years ago about issues like this, sincerely wrong. And a heart goes out to guys, you know, they're really sacrificing and probably not all that welcomed in the environment that they find themselves as they serve their 2 years, trying to win converts, I guess, to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But they're in bondage. They're in a belief system that imprisons them, and in that bondage of performance, they think they are actually going to get free, and in fact, they are not. It's sad. 2 days ago, as I was going home, stopped at the Richmond Country Farm Market to pick up some, I'm out of watermelon, I needed a watermelon and some strawberries, so there I stop. And in the market were a Muslim couple. So how did you know that? I knew that. Because Marcella typically doesn't go to the market wearing a burqa. Those of you unfamiliar, burqa is a complete, dressed in black, and it may have been actually gray, but anyway, and a complete covering of the whole face except for the eyes. And there she walked six steps behind her husband as they made their way, I think, out into the car. I thought to myself, she's really trying to do the right thing. Trying to be a good Muslim. Following Muhammad according to their belief system. Believing she's being a good wife in all that she does, even in the covering, and that she is earning points that she would one day make it to paradise by doing things like this. Standing out in a crowd at the Richmond Country Farm Market, drawing attention to herself. Very well-meaning, but to think to yourself, this is no different than the things that Paul is talking to the Galatian church about. The bondage to law, to performance, to works. And as she's doing all these things, she doesn't know this, but it's all completely useless. It has no benefit. This is the world in various forms of religion and non-religion. Bondage to belief systems, to bondage to sin. And As we've been working our way through Galatians, Paul has been exhorting this church that is being seduced into this kind of legalism that they, in fact, as we are, as believers, are free. Freedom. And the grace of Christ and Christ alone that has set us free, that can set that Muslim lady free. Oh, probably will be a terrific cost to her. Or the two Mormon young men who would probably be ostracized from their families as well. But to find freedom is what Galatians is about. Freedom from sin, freedom from law and works, salvation. Or it reminds us from chapter 5 and verse 1, where Paul writes, "For freedom Christ has set us free." So if you don't get anything else out of these 3 months in Galatians, just remember one word. Come back up one slide. You are free. Free indeed. You are not bound by sin or by obligation to any law. Don't remember anything else. That's where we have left off. Paul now admonishes these believers to stand in that freedom, verse 1, and not return to the bondage that they had found themselves, whether idol worshippers or now the legalists from Judaism or from a paganism where they were enslaved to their own sin and their own sinful desires and everything that came along with that. So the response might be, so we can do as we like, right? Is that what you're saying, Pastor Ron? You are free. No barriers, no law. You are free. I often think of a little adage that my neighbor, fine Christian gentleman, said, and sometimes you just remember little things. He said, a fish is only free in water. I think that's good. Free, yes, but let's not misunderstand what that freedom entails or the context of that freedom. We pick up the discussion in verse 13, and let's read from there in Galatians 5 down to the end of the chapter. Free, yet the obligation of that freedom. With freedom comes a responsibility, you might say. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. However you say that. Envying. Here we are. Free? Yes. But however you might want to interpret that. People claim to be free, but they're not. Free, but just hold on a sec. Free from sin and free from law, but free for a purpose. This morning, we're not under law. We are now under liberty. But what does that liberty now look like? And Paul discusses it. There are really simply two sections to this morning's text that I would draw to your attention that help us understand the obligation of the gospel. Two things. First of all, if we talk about obligation, it's an obligation to the law of love. The law of love. The world talks a lot about love, but it's not always a biblical kind of love. Three things, and we talk about this. One, love is the engagement in service. The engagement in service. Paul anticipates the questions we asked earlier. You know, does it mean now that we're free that we can go out and do what we want? Does freedom mean we can just live as we please? Just eat and drink and be merry for tomorrow we die? Is that freedom? Is that Christian freedom? There is a contemporary theological word that actually had some infiltrations even into the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church a few years ago. I still remember that when I was serving in another church. And there was an element in this church among the younger generation that grabbed hold on this. It never took root, but it did have some effect, and it caused some questions. The term is antinomianism. 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 Anti meaning against. Nom from the Greek word nomos meaning law. So it's against law. There is no law. And it's a bit of a perversion of this understanding of the fact that we are free in Christ. No law. Live like you want. And if you sin, don't sweat it. God has forgiven it. For you are called to freedom, my brothers. Free. Is that what we're talking about? Well, Paul addresses that also in the book of Romans, where he says in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? It's the same issue. Are we to continue in sin because we're free, that grace may abound? Go ahead. Christ's grace covers it. Then he answers it by saying, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? No. That's an abuse of your freedom. Remind us of Jesus' words in Matthew 6:24, where he says, a person cannot serve two masters. Yes, we are free from the service of the old master. The master who has the world enslaved in sin. He is the devil, Satan by name. the prince of the power of darkness, the ruler of this world. We are free from his domain. But whose domain are we now in? God's, the kingdom of our Lord and his Savior. We have been transferred from one kingdom to the other. We have been freed. We have been bought back. The price has been paid for our freedom. We're no longer slaves to the old master. Okay, so now we have been bought, we have been freed, but we are now free to serve another master. And the thing is, there's only two masters. Our choice is who it is that we are going to serve. So we're not now free to sin because we've been bought from that slave master, but we are now someone else's. We have been purchased by him. So our freedom is in the context of that purchase. Right, so we need to get that clear. We are now free from the enemy, but now free to live righteously, free to please God, free to live under a new master. The world does not know that freedom. You say, well, bad people do good things. But their motive, only God knows. It's a very different place that goodness comes from. Because their hearts do not know God. They are still enslaved to, we'll see this in just a little while, to themselves. As I was studying it again this week, I realized that I did not understand the depth of our depravity. The depths of our alienation from God, the depths of our enslavement. It took a major price for God to deliver us from that. But we are delivered. I think those who appreciate that deliverance more than anyone are the people who are at the bottom. But we've been set free now. Rather than a license to sin, we now have the liberty to love. Really love. Second half of verse 13. You are called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Use your freedom, the freedom now to be other-centered. We'll talk about this in a little while, but the enslavement really is evident both in what was happening in the Galatian churches as well as what happens in our lives when we succumb again to the slavery of sin. That is evident by the fact of who wants the glory or who gets the glory. When we serve others, the focus is not on ourselves. We are free, ultimately, when we talk about freedom, from ourselves. Free from our own natures, free from our own desires, free from the need to be recognized and affirmed and to be stroked and to be all that stuff. You're free from self. What's the middle letter of the word sin? I am. We'll talk more about that in just a sec, but this is what... So Paul says, in your freedom now, you are free now to serve each other. The focus is completely different in your freedom. You don't have to worry about yourself. We now focus on other. No. We're not under law anymore. No, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Rather than being self-centered again, the flesh, wanting your own way, use your freedom to be others-centered. Serve, give, love. This is the nature of the new man. The new man, the one who is born again, has a different focus. He's changed, and again, he is free from himself. or herself. That's a significant freedom, to not have to worry about you, to be consumed with you. That's the flesh. We'll talk about that. So, the engagement in service. We are now free to serve. Secondly, I would have you see the fulfillment of the Scripture. The fulfillment of the Scripture in verse 14. Paul now quotes the Old Testament, and actually Christ himself, in giving the reason that we now serve. Verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. What's that word? Love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is a bit of an ironic twist. I thought we weren't under law anymore, Paul. And now, after spending chapters telling them they're not under law, what does he quote? The law. You scratch your head. What? I thought we weren't under law. Well, let's clarify. No, not under the law as a means of righteousness. You're free from that. That's already been taken care of in Christ. Free from ourselves, as I've already said, and our own works, even as good as they might be in God's eyes, are as filthy rags. No, we're not under the law. There's nothing good inside that can perform that law to attain that righteousness that you're looking for. But that does not make the law bad. Throw the Old Testament out, it was a piece of junk. No, the law is good. What God gave to the Israelites is good. Just because they couldn't keep it doesn't make it bad. It still reveals the character of God. That's what the law was about, and showed their need for a Savior. Now, Paul quotes the Old Testament law, where he's saying the essence of the law, that which was all good, is encapsulated by this one phrase, or by this one word, love. Now, how we love is different than the Old Testament law, because that love now not comes through a changed man that has the ability to love as the law had wanted you to do, but showed that you couldn't, all right? And so, in a sense, we're still under the law, but not all the commandments of the law. It's reduced to one word, love. That's what you're supposed to do. Well, can you give me 550 other ones? No, that's it. Love. Now, Paul does not give the first one. If you go back to Jesus, I don't take time to go there this morning, Mark chapter 12. Let's go there. Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Paul is simply encapsulating it here in terms of the application of love. The loving God is assumed. So you say, as a Christian, what does it mean to be free? Or how do I exhibit my freedom? In simply one word, love. It's all you have to do. And I use that carefully. You see, that comes from a very different place, doesn't it? It's not obligation in terms of doing a bunch of things. No, which makes me righteous. No, I am righteous, and therefore I now have the freedom to express the character of God that I couldn't do under the law. love. So, man, that's hard. Well, we'll get there in just a moment. That's your job. Love. John 13:34. A new commandment. Oh, right. There's a new law. Not the old law, but although the old was encapsulated by what Jesus is referring to, and so in one sense it's not new, but it encapsulates everything else, and so you can throw all the stuff out and just focus on this one. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So you just love like Jesus and you're good. That you are free to do that. New nature. Free to live the life of love, free from sin. And if you love, you're not sinning. Okay, we got that's a principle. Three, the chastisement for their skirmishes. This is the opposite of love. That's why he tells them to serve one another. The law is wrapped up in love. That's what it's all about. Now, quit fighting. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. If you want to live in the old way, in the old nature, the self-centered way, arguing and insisting on circumcision and nitpicking about the law and attacking other people, you'll destroy each other and you'll destroy yourself because they will destroy you. Nothing left. I have been in church environments and circumstances and meetings just like this. It's not new. Terrible. Seen it. A church operating in the flesh ends up destroying people and ultimately the church itself. No one wins. Been there, done that. What a tragedy. Thank you for 9 years where you don't see a lot of this. This is the key strategy of the evil one. The theme song in those environments is not Jesus, all for Jesus, but I did it my way. Did it my way. Love. Just love one another. Now, what does that mean? Okay, won't fight, okay. How do we practice this law of love? Good question. Which leads to the second major point. This is the mark of the church. Now, how do we do that? Secondly, the leading of the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit. Verses 16 to 26. This is the secret to the life of the Christian and the life of the church. After a lot of chapters on telling you you're not bound, you have been freed, this is what freedom looks like. I like being around people who know what freedom looks like, who are free to live the righteous life that God has called us to. As Christians, we have what the world does not, the Holy Spirit. He causes us to be born again, and now he lives within each believer. So we didn't have to ask for the Holy Spirit again to come into this place this morning. He's already here. And each believer is the Holy Spirit. Four things. We got a picnic to go to, so no, I'll try to get done here quick. The power of our faith. The power of our faith. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is the key to living in the freedom of Christ. Walking, depending on how you translate the preposition in or by, it means the same thing. Walk. That implies movement, does it not? It's what I would define as active obedience to his prompting, step by step. It's a book in my library. If you don't own it, it's worth getting. An old book now by Dr. J.I. Packer. Keep in step with the Spirit. That's the Christian walk. That's a Christian life. That's the free life. The inner prompting, often through the Word, that's a primary way in which we're led. What does he say? He's already said it. That's why we need to be in the Word. He quickens the Word in our hearts. Well, should I go have that affair with some other woman? What is it? No. That's what it says. I'm more worried about the things that I know I should and shouldn't do than the questions of what I shouldn't. You know, 99% of it is pretty straightforward. The Spirit applies those things. Uses our conscience. That's why we're not to sear it. And he always directs us to please God and to love one another. That's his directive. Please God, love one another. The mistake that is often made in Christian circles is that the Holy Spirit is seen as someone to give us some kind of an ecstatic experience. Was the Spirit there? In other words, was there a buzz? Maybe sometimes there's a buzz. But the Holy Spirit isn't primarily about feelings, it may be, as it is primarily about action. The Holy Spirit is there to help you to live right. Free to live right. You know, we pray that the Holy Spirit would now come and what? Come and remind you of how to treat your wife when you get home. And on it goes. Again, it's the wrong prayer. He's already inside you. No, the primary role of the Holy Spirit. Well, let me quote Dr. Packer here. Whatever differences we may have about the nature and nuances of holiness, I hope we shall all agree and remember that the Holy Spirit's first concern in his ministry is to us is to lead us through faith in Christ as Savior and Master into practical, personal holiness of life, and that therefore it must be a priority concern on our part as Christians to make our own the prayer coined for us 150 years ago by Robert Murray McShane, who said, Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a saved sinner to be. Make me as holy as possible for a saved sinner to be. That is living free and loving through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what it means to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. And by him, we have the power to do what God wants us to do. Real freedom is doing what is right and having the power to do it. Everything else is enslavement. You ask the alcoholic about how free he is to drink. He is. But he's enslaved by it. The power is to do the right thing. By him we have the power to do what pleases God. Again, I quote Dr. Packer. Modern Christians tend to make satisfaction their religion. We show much more concern for self-fulfillment than for pleasing God. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. That is the new man. We are not concerned about ourselves. We are concerned about pleasing God, not self. That is the freedom. And why I said earlier, freedom is freedom from self. Freedom from having to please self. The Holy Spirit is to make you more like Christ so that he receives the glory in your life. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will, this is the primary role of the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The role of the Spirit is to magnify Christ, and he does it by wanting to magnify Christ in your life as a free, born-again individual. That's freedom. Glorifying Christ, no matter what your circumstances, is freedom. It's why you were created. Again, verse 16. For I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He gives us the power not to sin, to live free. I would add as well that that is not something that you just conjure up. No, I'm not. Well, there is a willpower here. But the tapping is not into our own nature. It is the tapping into the Holy Spirit already within us. Another book I would recommend to you, it is by an unknown Christian. They don't know who wrote it. It's called The Power-Filled Christian, The Work of the Holy Spirit in Man. I quote, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He is God. We cannot have more or less of God. So then power must come not from getting more of the Holy Spirit, but by allowing the Holy Spirit to have more of us. He's all there already. To be filled with the Spirit is to allow the Holy Spirit to have all there is of us so that we become unhindered partakers of the power of an endless life. Hebrews 7:16. The powerful Christian then is not one who has more of the Holy Spirit than others, but one who allows the Holy Spirit to have complete control over the will, the affections, the desires. You give him control. You obey him. The Holy Spirit comes not as power for me to use, but as a power who desires to use me. We are praying, waiting, longing for God to give us something more, but he is waiting for till we give him all we have and all we are for his use. God is not calling upon us to make exhaustive efforts, but to submit to him, not to attempt arduous ascents, but to allow him to lift us up, not to amass spiritual wealth by exhaustive works, but to open our hands to let the rubbish and waste of this world drop, so that it is possible for those hands to take and to hold heaven's golden store. That's good. It's a different view for many in terms of what it means to live the Christian life. And we are missing the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you want more explanation or a discourse surrounding that, go to Romans chapter 7, especially verses 21 to 23, where Paul talks about that within himself. The good that I want to do, I don't do. Oh, and he's frustrated, and this is a real war that takes place within us. Because as born-again believers, I don't know if you've noticed, but that old flesh nature is still there. It hangs around. Now, we do not have to give in to it. And until we meet the Lord, it will be part of us. We are to live according to that new nature. But it's there. The key again, though, here, as Paul says, is simple submission, obedience. I want to tell you this morning that you can not sin. You can not sin. That is the Spirit within. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. With Him leading, you don't need rules. He will direct you to love. Love God, love others. That's His mission. Glorify the Lord. The power of our faith. Secondly, the practices of the flesh. The practices of the flesh, verses 19 to 21. Paul now reminds them of that old nature. Again, it still hangs around. It's what we battle with. It's still present as long as we have breath. It's one of the great things about when we pass on is that flesh is gone. No more temptation, no more of that old man. Heaven will be full of the glory of God. There will be nothing in heaven that says, did you know that Peter's coming to speak tomorrow? Get your tickets. Who's Peter? We see the Lord on His throne. Nothing else is required. It won't be about people. It's about Him. Well, the battle goes on. This isn't rocket science, though, is it? Verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. Well, what's sin? Well, any quick perusal of the Scriptures will define this for you. This is not hard. And so I'm not going to take the next 20 minutes to elaborate on each one of these terms. You can do that at home. You can take the garbage out of the garbage can and examine each one on its own merits. Three sexual sins, two religious sins, eight social sins, two personal sins, not exhaustive but quite comprehensive. If you can't find yours, come and see me, I'll help you later. And we all have our pet sin. Don't judge the person for a sin that you don't have trouble with. You got your own bunch. But I would have you notice here that there is sin. It is real. It is defined. It's a word that is being lost even in our own culture. No, sin is not cutting a tree down. Maybe you're not supposed to in your yard. Don't go do it. But you know what I mean. These are personal offenses against God and against each other. That's what love is. Love turns this around. This is hatred. Those who practice these things, it says, are lost. Not in the kingdom. This is the mark of those who do not know Christ. This is the world. This is the flesh. And if we claim to be Christians and can habitually continue in any of these practices without any concern, it gives evidence that one is not a Christian. So antinomianism is wrong. It does matter how you live. This is evidence of the Christian life, the spiritual or the spirit absent life, we could say. Remember, Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. The practices of the flesh. Thirdly, the production of his fruit. The production of his fruit. For the love, the fruit of the Spirit is, we were supposed to have memorized this last summer. See if you still know it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these there is no law. And I don't need a law if I'm practicing this. Yeah, it's love and then all the outworkings of love. Now, I did a thorough study of each one of these last summer. I'm not going to go through them all. It's on video if you want to watch it. But this is what happens when we walk by the Spirit and when we obey Him. All of these fruit. I would have you notice that the fruit is in the singular. All these things are produced. Because this is what the Spirit does within us. This is the new man, the new nature, the born-again man, the new woman. They're all manifest, because they're also, note, it's not something you produce. It's the fruit of the Spirit. I go berry picking, picked some strawberries over the last couple of weeks. They do not pop because somebody did something in the plant. We help it along stuff. It's the fruit of the plant. The fruit comes from the Spirit, not you. We just obey as we are prompted. Which leads to a question, are we walking by or in the Spirit? And sometimes it's just good to do a little fruit inspection. Is that... Do I have peace? Joy? Am I gentle? If you see a lot of flesh stuff, you are not walking in the Spirit. Fourthly, the purging of all filth. The purging of all filth. Verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is the reality. When you come to Christ, and you're born again, He sets you free from the old life, and that old life is now dead, crucified. I've been crucified with Christ. Paul writes, it is no longer I who live. So if it helps you to walk in the Spirit, another little adage, consider yourself dead. Consider yourself dead. The old person. An execution has happened. That old man was nailed to the cross. No. The old man is self, the new man lives for Christ. The old man lives for self. And somebody attacks you, says something you don't like. I guarantee you that's not the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the old man is about self. Look what you did to me. You offended me. I don't like this. That's never the Spirit. That's always the flesh, because the old man has died. If the old man always wants to rear his head, be all offended by that. That's the old man. But that man you need to reckon as dead on the cross, so it doesn't matter. We just glorify Christ by the way we respond. Because I is dead. That itself is enough to take home and think about. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If the Spirit raised you, then let Him lead you. And we do that by faith. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Walking by the Spirit is not being annoyed in the flesh. And that's where the fights come from. If the flesh wants to rear its head, I just wrote down here, no CPR allowed. Don't give it breathing room. Is that enough for one Sunday? Walked by the Spirit. Then you can love. Love God. Love other people. Because I is dead. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for the reminder of whose we are, and the fact that we are now in you. We know that we wrestle with the old nature, but may we consider it, as Paul says, crucified with Christ, even as it is, and that we would live practically as it is theoretically, positionally, we are already there. And so we pray you would apply this scripture now to our lives, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.